Well, first things first, dear brothers and sisters, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you all for extending such gracious hospitality to one of our ministers as we are praying for the kingdom of God, as we're praying that the kingdom of God is encouraged and advanced through our partnership. We want you to know that the elders of the Park Plaza will be praying specifically for the local family of believers where you are. Our prayer is the same as Paul's prayer for the church in Philippi. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and in depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ Jesus, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. We look forward to hearing how the Lord is at work among his people in your area. May this partnership be one filled with grace and love. Blessings, the elders of the Park Plaza Church of Christ. So this is from our elders to you guys. So we'll leave this here and make sure you guys get that in your hands before we go. All of our elders have signed that. The meeting I was at earlier, all but one of them was there, which I think is a miracle in and of itself. Lots of connections between Park Plaza and Open Door here. You guys know a lot of people. As I'm going around the eldership, here. Oh yeah, is that this person? Yeah, this person there. This person. Yeah, of course. Oh, is that Kelly Riggs? Is that he? Yeah. So you know, no. All great things. All great things. And of course, Mike and I met not quite a year ago, right? I mean, the Lily Field auction, and I hadn't planned on giving a plug for the upcoming Lily Field auction, but if you guys don't know what Lily Field is, a Christian adoption agency started by an OC alum. Well, I guess not started by an OC alum, but now currently running and in its current form through the efforts of an OC alum, and just doing some amazing things, and have expanded their ministry and their work in the Tulsa area. And so now they have a fundraising auction and an event, dinner event in Oklahoma City and in Tulsa. And this year, not even close, Tulsa's event wins hands down. If you guys know the name Bob Goff, Bob Goff's coming to the Lily Field auction. So I'll make sure you get all the info you need for that and pass it on to you guys. So it's going to be a great time. I'm just excited to be here. I just appreciate the opportunity. It really is pretty amazing how the Lord continues to work in ways that we don't even realize until it's all happened and come to fruition. Back when Mike asked me, say, "Here's you guys pick from these chapters." Here's and so me picking 1 Timothy 4 was a little bit arbitrary. Just okay, yeah, this one's open now. I don't want to do the one on women's roles, so I'll pick this other one. Yeah. picking 1 Timothy 4 was not a this chapter is on my heart and I have to share it. It just kind of came. Yeah, okay. I'm excited to do it. Honored to be able to be asked. 1 Timothy 4 it is. So as Mike read, I'm currently the branch minister at Park Plaza Central. If you guys are aware, there's three branches of Park Plaza, and I'm at the Central Campus as the branch minister, just kind of the face of the place, looking over different things. Well, as we're in the middle of a pretty major transition, we've bought a new church property. We ask for your prayers. Our first day at the new property is going to be August. Is planning on being August 5th. So ask for all the prayers you can give us for that. We're anxious and the Lord's ahead of us, and thank goodness he is, because without him, this would not have happened and we would not be going. So, but that also means my role as branch minister is no longer necessary. So Kevin, now what are you going to do? and this whole idea of spiritual formation has been on my heart for a few years. And so it presented the opportunity to to step into this role, and the role of spiritual formation. What is that? Voodoo? What are we talking about there? Spiritual formation is simply, you know, there's a lot of ways you can define it, but as simply as I can, it's the process by which we are transformed into the character and image of Christ. It has a lot to do with prayer and spiritual disciplines, and there's some things that you talk about in terms of spiritual formation that we don't always talk about, but the end goal of spiritual formation is not monk set aside praying all day every day. The end goal of spiritual formation is to look like Jesus. And so that doesn't just take outwardly flexing, I'm trying to look more like Jesus. I'm trying. It takes your inner self being engaged in the process of being transformed into the image of Christ. So bring those two things together. This chapter that I arbitrarily picked is spiritual formation. I don't know that I could have picked a more appropriate verse, a more appropriate chapter in the New Testament. I mean, there's several that you can go to and say, yeah, this is a good way to define spiritual formation. 1 Timothy 4 hits it. And so, thank you that I have been unbelievably blessed by preparing for tonight. So I have already been blessed. So I just hope that tonight some of the blessings overflow a little bit and you guys can take a morsel or so home. But just for me, so selfishly, I'm good. this is great. This has been wonderful for me. I'm prayerful that tonight is a blessing for you all as we open God's Word. And if I can just put a plug in for read your Bible more. And that's right back at me as well. Kevin, read your Bible more. Because every time I think I understand a passage, it's when you're kind of forced in some ways to go, no, what does that really, really say? That this world opens up and eyes become opened and veils start to be lifted and truth starts to become apparent, and the Lord works through His Word in unbelievable ways, and He has in the study tonight. So, first off, to start, the word context for me is really everything. I tried to find it today. I wasn't able to find it, but this is what at least was definitely a thing. Going to, it's either on BibleGateway.com, which is an online a website that has this the Bible, and it's a Bible study website, or the Bible app, and I'm not sure which one did this, but you can pull up one verse, you know, type in one verse, and it pulls it up for you, and it has an option that says read entire chapter, so you click that link and the whole chapter pulls up, or it says read in context, and it will give you the verse before it and the verse after it. So, okay, that's really helpful. So what I want to do tonight, before we even get started in 1 Timothy 4, is blow that up to context is not just the verse before and the verse after. So each verse in 1 Timothy 4, the context of it is the chapter of 1 Timothy 4. Well, the chapter of 1 Timothy 4 is in the context of the entire book of 1 Timothy. Well, the entire book of 1 Timothy's context is really life in the kingdom in the new covenant, which you can also talk in terms of it's the New Testament, but it's really kingdom life in this new covenant that we have through Jesus is this book of 1 Timothy. And so if you don't understand this, the book of 1 Timothy doesn't necessarily make a lot of sense. And life in this new covenant and then in this new church, this context is the complete story of mankind from the beginning, that God created mankind. That's got to be it, right? Nope, there's another one. There's even a context for that this world that we live in, that we see, that we understand, that we can look at and touch, is in the context of this greater spiritual battle. this greater spiritual world that, man, I say we don't talk about it very much. I don't talk about it very much because that means I would understand it. but you, if you want to stay away and not really think about or believe much in the angels and demons world, then don't read the New Testament. It's all over. We can't get away from it. So even the entire story of mankind is in the context of this greater cosmic reality. So we can't start to understand even a verse in the New Testament without understanding, at least on some level, this cosmic reality and this global, universal plan of God. And in 1 Timothy 4, you can't even get through the first verse without understanding this. 1 Timothy 4:1. The Spirit clearly says that in later times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. If you're not at least somewhat in touch or somewhat have in mind this context of, okay, there is a created world, but beyond what I can see, there is a spiritual world of good, which is God and his angels, and evil, which is the devil and his demons. If we don't understand that, we can't even move on past the first verse, and my job's done. So I hope to move on. So I think we need to, we at least need to agree on some level that there is this bigger cosmic reality. So let's start from the top and get our context and then come down to what we're dealing with here in 1 Timothy 4. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. No, I'm not going to read the whole Bible. No worry. Within that creation, we see forces of good, God and his angels, and evil, Satan and his demons. Mankind separated themselves from the pure goodness of God by choosing selfishness. The idea of evil is not, selfishness is not a component of evil. Selfishness is in and of itself the work of Satan. Because what Satan wants to do, so God wants us to come to God. I honestly don't think Satan wants us to come to Satan. I think Satan just wants us to come into ourselves. So when we participate in this act of selfishness, let's be really, really careful. Because that's not just a, oh yeah, I understand selfishness is sinful and I'm trying to. That is it. Satan has you exactly where he wants you when you are tied up in a selfish mindset. It's scary when we take something as easy as we talk about as you're just being selfish. You wouldn't say, oh, you're just doing the work of the devil that flippantly. But so mankind separated themselves from pure goodness of God by choosing selfishness. God created a plan for the salvation and reconciliation of his people back to him, to live with him in peace. So we're still high up. We're coming down. Here we go. Jesus completed that plan for us. Now, we've covered a lot of ground right there. But God created a plan. Jesus completed the plan for us. Life with God is the goal. Jesus makes that possible. Okay? Jesus is not the end of the road. Jesus is the road. Life with God is the goal. Jesus makes it possible. Communities gather together in Jesus' name. We know that today as church. That is literally what we're doing tonight. We are engaging in in acts of community around Jesus. So now we're coming down to it. Churches need to know this story and not be misled by teachers who promote their own agenda. So it is important that truth, that the truth of this big context be communicated through shared stories, through the Word of God. It's important that teachers teach these things. Teachers that teach truth are vital in keeping the church focused on the will of God. Teachers, above all, should train themselves to be godly so as to avoid the pitfalls of pride and false teachings. So starting at the top, there's a lot of different points we can come down to. But as we're coming down to 1 Timothy 4, here's my three short statement summary of 1 Timothy 4. So as soon as I say these things, I've got a few more things to say, but you can go if you want, because this is it. 1 Timothy 4, Paul writing to Timothy, you are a minister, teach truth, train yourself to be godly. You are a minister, teach truth, train yourself to be godly. So here's some other ways of putting that. Teach truth, which is pay attention to your doctrine. That doctrine is important. So pay attention to your doctrine. Pay attention to that you're teaching truth. And train yourself to be godly. Pay attention to your life. Because a life out of whack finds it difficult to remain calmly and boldly teaching the truth of the Word of God. I'd encourage you to, if you don't already, take out your Bibles. If you have something to Bible with tonight, whatever it is, I want to look at just a couple things, and I think there's some really neat things in the way this is just set up, just in terms of literary shaping of how this chapter is set up. I think there's two kind of mirrored sections of 1 Timothy 4. Verses 1 through 8 and 9 through 16. Verses 1 through 8 and 9 through 16, I think we can see them mirroring each other a little bit here. Let me read just a little bit. Let me start and just read 1 through 8. The Spirit clearly says in later times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such things come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods, which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. If you point these things out to the brothers, you will be a good minister of Jesus, of Christ Jesus, brought up in the truth of the faith and of the good teaching that you have followed. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. So what we have here is a teaching. These hypocritical liars have been teaching this, but here's the true teaching. Verse 6 says, you will do good to teach this. So kind of a command, teach this. This is a good thing to do, teach this. And then the next section, the next, you know, 7 and 8, is really, so I kind of see this as going from the, if Paul is talking to Timothy, there's some things Paul says to Timothy in terms of teacher and student. chapter 4, I think, is a little bit, they move kind of from the classroom to the living room, and it's a little bit more of mentor-mentee. Timothy, there's some big things you need to know, but let me talk to you for a second. This is important for you. I'm not just telling you what to the facts to regurgitate. Let me talk to you for a second, because you are a teacher, you are a minister. And this is really important, not just to be teaching the masses, but for you and your heart and your development in God. So that's why he says, have nothing to do with the godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. Which, if I were to want to come up with a really short definition of spiritual formation, train yourself to be godly. We'll talk about that a little bit more in just a little bit. So there's a teaching, teach it, and this is why it's important for you. Verse 9 through 10 is a teaching. Verse 11 says, teach it. And verse 12 through 16 says, this is why it's important to you. This is a short enough chapter. We'll just go through this. And I'm going to make sure we stay in time here. What's our 7:30? Okay. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance, and for this we labor and strive, that we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, and especially those who believe. We'll talk about that in just a second. That's an interesting verse. Command and teach these things. Similar to verse 6. If you point out these things to brothers and sisters, really, you will be a good minister. Verse 11, teach these things. Command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you. Paul and Timothy in the living room. Timothy, don't let anyone look down on you because you are young. But set an example for the believers in speech and life, in love and faith and purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through a prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you. This chapter is a little bit of a nightmare for a conservative and a liberal way of thinking about the Scripture. Because, yeah, protect your doctrine. But there's a prophetic word given to you by laying on of hands of the elders. So maybe the Scripture's neither one. Be diligent in these matters. Give yourselves wholly to them, so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. So, you are a minister. Teach truth. So what is the truth that we need to teach? So let's go back up to the teaching portion. Verse 3, they forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. If I just say the statement, everything God created is good, what chapter of the Bible does your brain go to? We're in Genesis 1. So at this point, so there's these false teachers. Would it not make sense at this point for him to say, no, don't teach that false stuff. We only teach about Jesus. That makes sense, right? He knows context. He knows that Jesus is not the end of the road here. Jesus is the road, but there's this life that Jesus leads us in and leads us through. So he's pointing to this greater context that God is wanting to bring us back to. And you see it all over the New Testament, this hearkening back, this echoing back to life in the garden. Because that's the way life was meant to be. That's not just a sweet story about two people skipping through the trees and, oh, no. no, they messed up and now we're all doomed. God in the garden with his people is the way the world was meant to be. It's perfect. And so this whole plan is to get us back there. He's calling us back, not just back to so we can hang out with God, but he's calling us back to this perfect relationship with him. And in that perfect relationship with him, the things that God created are not forbidden. So the people that are teaching that things are forbidden, things like marriage and things like certain foods, it's the big $3 word of the night. It's called asceticism. It's abstaining from certain things so that you don't accidentally find yourself indulging too much in them. That was really the big issue as Israelites were growing and this Jewish nation was growing and then the priests came to power and they started gaining more power and started holding on to that a little tighter. So we know the Ten Commandments, but there's also these laws of Moses, 613 of them, that the Jewish people had to follow. Well, just to make sure none of those 613 laws were broken, the priests set up these other laws that became like a buffer to where, okay, now we're going to set the standard here so that you don't even get close to breaking it. And then they started hanging on to these laws as if these are just breaking God's heart. But these are just the man-made things that they've set up that now they've got some power and they've got some authority in and among the people. It's asceticism. It's just aesthetic. It's just the visual representation of me trying to have some authority over you and making sure that I'm going to make sure you don't sin by making sure you don't break any of these laws that we've set up. We see it in John chapter 5. Jesus heals a man by the pool, and the man rejoices. He gets up, he picks up his mat, and he walks off. And what's wrong with this? And the Jews say, "You can't. This is the Sabbath. You can't carry your mat on the Sabbath." Are you kidding me? I can't carry my. Did you see me over there 10 minutes ago? And you're worried about me carrying. It was one of those laws, one of those rules that they set up that you can't do any work, don't work on the Sabbath. And so they took that don't work on the Sabbath and says, you can't even carry things. I have to go back and look at the exact law, but you can't carry things with nails in it. Or you can't carry things of the certain weight because that's work and you're working on it. So his mat that he'd been laying on invalid for 39 years was... So we get the picture. Asceticism is not godliness. So that's the teaching. And that our hope, now we go to the second teaching, down in verse 10, our hope is in God. He, not our abstinence from things that are potentially sinful, is who saves us. He is who saves us. And so this verse 10, it's an interesting verse. We have put our hope in the living God who is a savior of all men and especially those who believe. I was very comforted when I read a commentary, and the commentary that's supposed to reveal the meaning of this and help me know it says, this statement is problematic. Okay, well, at least I'm in good company. You know, because if you focus on he saves all people, then that's like, we're all saved, it doesn't matter. But especially those who believe, then that kind of is like, is it the chosen? There's only the chosen few? So that's problematic too. This is my best guess. Go do your own research and call me. I would love that. My best guess is He is a Savior of all men. He is potentially the Savior of all men. And He is a Savior of those who believe. Let's move on. So the teachings are asceticism, this way of living, that's not godliness. And our hope is in God. So now how is it applied to me right now? Which is the verse of watch your life closely. Train yourself to be godly. Change what you think, how you see, and who you spend time with. And you don't do those things by flexing hard enough. You do them by training. So he gives examples of training the inner life and training the outer life. So there's things that we can do, and there's things that he does give Timothy, things, until I come, devote yourself. Devote yourself. Now, again, I really think he's just talking to Timothy here. This is not a big church mandate. This is talking to Timothy here. Devote yourself to teaching, to preaching, and to the public reading of Scripture. Okay? Now, these are great things that we do a lot, and we make sure we do. But those are some outward things. But there's some inward things that we do. So, in our effort that we want to be more godly, anybody here who's ever thought, I would like to be more godly, and just you know, really have, yeah. But we know, because I think we've tried in different ways. Okay, I'm gonna do it. I'm gonna be more godly today. Oh, I messed up again. I'll try again tomorrow. So it's not this gritting it out that there is an open-handed, peaceful way of being trained, so that we not only do the right things, but we become the type of person through the transforming presence of the Spirit. We become the type of person who wants to do those things. That's the difference in and just acting Christian and just being kind of culturally Christian and being a follower of Christ. Is acting Christian, you might know how to do the right things. Becoming a transformed follower of Christ is becoming a person who wants to do those things. Who your heart is those things. Yeah. Yeah. Who would Jesus be? That's exactly right. That's exactly right. He's calling us to be someone. So how do we do that? How do we train the inner life? By the practice of indirection. Okay? We can't train. Okay, so when you have any gardeners in here, when you have problems growing a flower, do you change the flower or do you change the soil? Same thing. When we have problems growing, when we're not achieving the godliness we want, it's not stretch me and grow me. It's changing the soil. So the practice of indirection is doing the things that we can do so that God can come in and do the things that we can't do. February 4th, 2007. Indianapolis Colts, Chicago Bears. Super Bowl 41. Peyton Manning versus Rex Grossman. You guys, big NFL, you remember this game? Anybody have a memory of this game at all? You know what was happening in that game? Can you picture the game? What was the setting and the what was happening? Torrential rain almost the whole game. Rex threw two interceptions and fumbled twice. Peyton threw an interception, fumbled once. His interception didn't have anything to do with the rain. Bad pass. But you could say he was twice as effective in the rain. Reporter found out later that every few weeks, a guy by the name of Jeff Saturday, the Colts center, would, as a part of practice, hike Peyton Manning water-soaked footballs. They don't play even half their games in open stadiums. And even a lot of those games, it's not going to be a raining torrential downpour. Super Bowl that year, downpour. Peyton Manning knows what to do with a wet football. Rex Grossman apparently did not. It's not meant to tell you the entire story of that game, but the practice of, I'm just going to do what I can do. So that when the moment comes that I need to be somebody, it doesn't seem like I have to try so hard. Peyton Manning wasn't getting wet football saying, oh, I hope I can hold on to this one. Peyton Manning knows what it's like to hold a wet football. The practice of indirection, the training of indirection, is just doing what we can do so that God can come in and do the things that we can't do, which is truly transform us into the character and image of Christ. Okay, we have 2 minutes, and this is about done. Let me try something with you guys for a minute. Set down your Bibles. Set down things that you have in your lap. We're going to do a short demonstration of a spiritual discipline that is just a practice of indirection. It's just a practice of, here's one thing that we can do. There's a million of these things that we can do. This is just one. Or all of us together, show me, I'm going to give you an emotion. I want you to just give me a quick demonstration of this emotion. Show me scared. Okay? Show me angry. Like demonstrate angry. Okay. Think about a common thing, and you can do this with several emotions. Think about surprised, scared. What's the common thing there? Your breath. What if we could take control of our breath? You ever thought about that? You know, we go weeks without thinking about our breath. Okay, what I want you to do, if you want to, I'm not forcing anything, if you want to, close your eyes. Notice your breath and take control of it. Be intentional about breathing in and intentional about breathing out. Not giant gasps, but controlled. You are in control. Breathe in and breathe out. As you're doing that, think about the most comfortable way that you know to address God, whether that be Father or Lord or Jesus or Savior, Spirit, Abba, Almighty. Think for you, what is, as you're breathing, continue to breathe. What is the most recognizable, most comfortable for you way of addressing God? If you could ask God to do one thing for you right now, if you could ask God to change one thing in your heart right now, what would it be? Continue controlling your breath. Breathe in and breathe out. And then to yourself, as you breathe in, address God the way you do. As you breathe out, put into two or three words what you would ask of God. As you breathe in, for example, Lord Jesus, heal my spirit. And understand, as you're breathing, that God is closer to you than even your breath. So we breathe in and we breathe out and we invite the Spirit of God to do work that we cannot do, so that when the moment comes that we are face to face with when this thing that we are asking for is most necessary, we now have the ability that the Spirit has put into us to manage it, to have self-control, that it no longer has control of my breath. The thing I need to control, the thing I'm asking God to change and control, no longer has control of me, and so I'm no longer shocked by my breath. I'm no longer out of control with my breath. But the Spirit of God, as is transforming me, gives me the power to be who God is calling me to be. And we breathe in, and we breathe out. Lord Jesus, heal my spirit. So when Scripture says, train yourself to be godly, that doesn't happen by flexing hard enough. When we ask God to mold us, to transform us, to change us, it is God who makes us godly. So as we ourselves are teachers, are ministers ourselves, be sure that we're watching our doctrine, that we're watching, that it's important. It is. It's important to know. And so tonight my version of the word doctrine is keep mind of your context. Know that there's evil out to get you, but that you're on the side of the people who identify with Jesus, and so you're being transformed into the type of person who that no longer has control of, and so you can watch your life closely and you can watch your doctrine closely, and through that, through the things that we do and the people that we become, we save both ourselves and our hearers. The people that we come in contact with through whatever we do. So what is your calling? You know, he says to Timothy, be diligent in these matters. He's talking to him about being a preacher, about being a Bible, godly teacher of the word. Be diligent in that. Give yourself wholly to it. What's your calling? That might be your career, but it might not be. Your career might allow your calling to happen. Here's a good way of knowing what your calling is: where your skills, talents, and abilities meet the needs of people. That intersection is maybe a good way. If you haven't sensed that for yourself, it's maybe a good place to start, just trying to decide and discern what God's calling you to be. And then devote yourself to it. Devote yourself to being godly And there's ways that we can be training in our inner self, and that we can be training our outer self to being godly, so that both ourselves and our hearers are then saved through the grace of Christ.